All right. Good morning to everybody. We're glad you're here. And this time our young people can make their way out to Junior Church and having that wonderful time of year where we first get here, it's cold. We turn the heat on and it gets hot. And then we turn the air on and it gets cold. And so I don't know. Whatever your flavor is today, you'll probably get to experience it. I guess I'll give you that. Whew. Y'all good? Everybody happy? Alabama win yesterday? I didn't even notice. Roll Tide. Okay, they did. All right. Wisconsin didn't do so well, would he? Roll Tide. Oh, man. I'll tell you what. How about, you know, Wisconsin's having a bad year when they let Illinois beat them. You know it's a bad year. Anyway, well, I'm glad you're here. I'm going to begin this morning a little bit different than I normally would do. By the way, before I go any farther, Melody was supposed to sing for us this morning, and she's ill again. She's just really battling that illness, so I wish you'd just lift her up, if you would, in prayer. If you think about her, maybe send her a text today, let her know you're praying for her. And it just seems like every time she's scheduled to sing is when she gets sick, you know, and I think there's not coincidence there. But at any rate, this morning we're going to begin. I'm going to do a little contest, all right? And in a moment here, I'm going to have Allie put a picture on the screen of an individual. And if you know who it is, you just shout it out, and we'll see who can be the first one. Now, if the person is some of these people happen to be like a movie star or something, I'm not after their movie star name. They got to know who they are, all right? Who they really are, you know, not their persona. Are y'all with me? You guys are good. If you're watching online, maybe you can be a part of this as well. But let me see. I'm going to go over here. I guess I got to do both. I guess I got to look out here and look out here at the same time because I don't know what order. Out of the screen, you can hear me though probably. So, all right, go number one. All right, somebody over there. I think it was Woody got it number one. All right, Woody, a point for Woody. There is no prize either. If you win, you get to make the sound room. George Ruth. Technically, you're out, Woody. No, we're gonna. The ruling of the judges is final. Point for Woody. Okay. sorry, Russ. All right. Okay, so now you've just been upped over here, George Herman Ruth. Anybody know who his father and mother's name was? Mr. and Mrs. Ruth. I can tell you're a Roll Tide fan, aren't you? Yes, you are. Okay. All right, next picture. Oh, that's a tie. Nobody scores. William. You guys are you're changing this contest into totally what I didn't have in mind, all right? Oh, William, I'm going to give you all. Everybody gets a point. William Jefferson, from where? I know, but where in Arkansas? Rosebud. Isn't it Hope, Arkansas? Okay, see? I'm smarter than y'all. Okay, there you go. Oh, no? Okay. Oh, no. Okay, you got that right, Russ. Oh, no, we got that ruled out. All right, next picture. Dean King. I think I heard Michelle. Point for Michelle. All right, point for Michelle. Woody and Michelle. All right, I thought people were going to say Superman. Okay, all right. Dean Cain does a lot of Christian films, by the way. Does a lot of those Christian films. All right, next picture. Ooh. Oh, I heard Lori get it first. George Washington Carver, one of the great scientists of early modern America. What a guy. Oh, I wondered if anybody was going to get this one. I thought, okay. All right, point for Lori. All right. You made great breakfast food. Peanut butter. I know. What would we do? I wouldn't be alive without this man. So, all right. Next picture. Well, I think Woody, well, it was close. Boy, you were close, dude. Gerald R. Ford, but I think Woody beat you by a little. All right. 2 points for Woody. All right. Next picture. Oh, I think. That was a tie. Point for Joe and point for Jerry. Or did you say that too, DT? No? Okay. Six. You know. Joe just said that he's married to Farrah Fawcett. Okay, we'll leave that alone. Jenny says I look a lot like this guy, a lot of his attributes. So I know, I think of him as Heath, right? There you go. Thank you. Somebody with me. All right. Next picture. Oh, okay. Too many. That's a tie. I think Margaret and Jenny and Joe all are. Yeah, you should know that one, but Mr. Stagehand over here. I thought I'd give you. I think you would have got it if I had just given you the adult picture. You think so? Yeah, I cheated a little. All right. My mom used to make me watch Little House. I hate that show to this day. Monday Night Football was on, and Dad would say, "Mom gets to watch, but Mom wants." Okay. Next picture. I'm not bitter. Ooh. Ooh, dude. Nope. Michael Orr. Yeah. Michael Orr. This is the guy, the real life guy from The Blind Side. You know, not the act. That's the real guy. He's from Memphis, Tennessee. That'd be correct, where the two E's are from. So, all right. He's got, if you don't know his story, he's got quite an amazing story. All right, next picture. Oh, I think Michelle was first out with it. Ooh, I think Woody, you got two Woody, and Michelle's got two. All right. Next picture. Oh, I heard it back there. I would have been really disappointed if our Mac man did not get that story right. This is Steve Jobs, founder of Apple. If you don't know who he is, I don't know when we're running out. Is this our individual? We out?
Yep.
Oh. He went to Auburn? Did he really? I did not know that. Did y'all know that he went there? Yeah, I don't. If you're watching online, we always have this much fun at church, you know. Well, it's a church or a game show. I'll get to a point. Since we got a tie, this is a question between Woody and Michelle. Nobody else gets to compete in this, the final, the tie-breaking question. All the people that you've just looked at have one thing. Well, they might have more than one, but one thing I'm looking for. So. Have to know what I'm thinking. One thing in common.
Sinners.
Nope. Sinners. Yeah, that's why I did not have Ronald Reagan up there. I had Bill Clinton. Yeah, you got that right. Sinners. They're adopted. Michelle got it right. Every single person that I just showed you up there came through the life of adoption. Fascinating, huh? This morning, I'm going to talk to you about adoptive love, and I need to do it, I'm going to do it, from a biblical perspective, surprise, surprise. I want you to understand when the Bible talks about adoption, I want you to see it, and I hope this morning you'll see it in a little bit different light. So before I get to our text, I want to talk about the first century context of the New Testament. For example, I think I have one more picture up there. Ellie, now I think I don't. Anybody know who these guys are? This is probably Josiah and Brock might know who these guys are. Anybody who can name all three of these gets. Leave it to Russ. Yes, I would. This guy over here is Augustus Julius Caesar, and then this is Tiberius Julius Caesar, and this is Marcus Aurelius. And guess what they all have in common? They were all adopted, and they're all dead. They're all dead. They all were adopted as well. Matter of fact, I've spent some time this last week really studying and looking over the ideas of biblical adoption. And it's not mentioned much in the Old Testament, and does anybody know why that is? Since we're having a question-answer time this morning, does anybody know why adoption's not really talked much about in the Old Testament? You know why that is? Okay. All right. Still. Yeah, kinda. You're on the right track. There you go. Boy, DT, you are on a roll. Did you take, like, some vitamin or something this morning? Or Did you hang around, you know, the other Don that got you smarter? Okay. I guess he did. In the Old Testament times, if a parents died, especially the dad, the Old Testament law required that the next of kin take those children, and sometimes even the wife, if they didn't have children, and raise up seed by that wife so that she would have an heir. So adoption was not really an issue in the Jewish culture because they had this setup that family always stepped in and took care of it. That is why in the Jewish mindset, even in the Old Testament, if someone was Jewish and they happened to be an orphan, meaning there was nobody that they had in their family, they were really the lowest of the low in the societal needy ladder. And that's why you don't see a lot about adoption until you get to the New Testament, where we find several times the Apostle Paul refers to it. Now, as I've mentioned, I did a lot of study this week, and one book in particular that was particularly helpful, if you really want to know a lot about adoption in the Roman times, is a book called Adoption in the Roman World by Hugh Lindsay. I read some guy from Dallas Theological Seminary who did his dissertation on Roman the principles of adoption in biblical times, and I thought, oh, that's an exciting dissertation for your doctorate, huh? But I read a great deal of it, and I just want to, before we begin, I want to narrow down to you just a couple things after studying for a while what I took away from what Paul and what the New Testament church, what their idea of adoption would have been, since the Jewish mindset really didn't have it. It obviously then would make sense that what they would consider is what the Roman first century idea and laws regarding adoption were about. Adoption was often used in the Roman world to handpick an able successor to your title, to your power, to your money. All three of those Roman emperors that were adopted, it was not that the previous emperor did not have progeny by biological means. The problem was, for whatever reason, the emperor didn't think that their progeny, their biological progeny, met up to the snuff. They weren't quite good enough. And so they would look around and find somebody that was, their view was, more able and adopt them into their family, that, and then choose them to be the next emperor. Make sense? That is why, by the way, according to a couple of these guys that I read this week, why when you look at the history of Roman emperors, some of the, statistically, the best ones, and when they say best, I mean they were good in economics and they were good with the military and in construction, were these guys that were adopted because they were chosen more by merit than they were just because they happened to have a last name. Interesting, isn't it? Also interesting that I found is in the Roman mindset, they definitely did adopt small children. That was done, but probably the predominant adoption, based on what I just told you, was males from the ages of 18 to 25. It wasn't just in the Roman mindset, you only adopted infants or whatever. You could adopt anybody. It was almost like the status of your, you know, family you were from, and you wanted to be adopted into a different family. Something else that was interesting that I studied was that adopted children, once they were adopted in the family, had full possession of all the assets of the family immediately upon adoption. So if you chose in Roman law to adopt a child, the moment that child was adopted, they had access and rights to everything you owned. A biological child may not have that right. Fascinating, isn't it? And the reason for it, and at least the Roman thinking of it, was if you chose to adopt the child, you chose them. So you get to get everything that comes along with it. It was interesting to me that Roman law said that biological children, in opposition to adopted children, biological children could be disinherited or given only partial inheritance. Now, they typically, and it was very rare, matter of fact, they said it basically wasn't done. They thought maybe it was possible, but none of these scholars could really find it. But the biological would always retain their sonship, but they could lose the level of inheritance that the father might choose to give them. Now, that's a significant truth when you consider Paul's writing to some of the first early New Testament churches. For example, in Galatians chapter number 5, let me read this verse of scripture to you. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Don't worry, we'll get to our text in a minute, okay? We'll get there. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul echoes this again in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, those two verses are very controversial, theologically speaking, because it says that if you do any of these things, some people would say, won't name any names, that this means if you are living in perpetual sin, in any of these kind of sins, you are not a genuine believer, or you once were saved, but now you're not saved, and their proof text are these passages. Now, the problem I have with that, is there anybody in here this morning, and please don't raise your hand, all right, this is just a rhetorical question, you know, I don't want Woody to answer this morning, this one, but anybody else deal with hate issues here this morning? I know I've already talked about Auburn and Alabama, so I already know there's been feelings of hate in the auditorium this morning, if you want to confess now. If you predicate your entrance into the kingdom of God on any of these sins that are listed here in Galatians and Ephesians, you will never have assurance that you're on your way to heaven. Now, the other side says, well, this is a predication, they said, but you don't get to heaven by works. Well, it seems to me, if I can't, I have to live in such a way that I don't violate these sins to earn my way to heaven. Is that not earning it? Don't I get to go to heaven and say, well, you know, it's not like that DT guy that had all those hatred issues. I didn't succumb to that. Well, then how do you explain these verses? Well, I personally think, and this is my personal explanation of it, is the context of Galatians and Ephesians is to believing people. The context is living in the spirit versus living in the flesh, addressing again believers. So the context would indicate believers. And I think Paul, coming from a Roman context, even in the outside thing of adoption, that they understood that in the Roman mindset, you could still retain sonship and be a son, a child, but you can lose by your behavior all the blessings that you may have inherited. And so I believe that a child of God, by the free gift of eternal life, is guaranteed an entrance into the kingdom. But my dear friend, if you're a child of God this morning, while I can promise you on the word of God that you are on your way to heaven, nothing can take you away from that. You are a child of God, but I cannot guarantee that you will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, there's going to be a lot of believers that come into the millennial kingdom that are going to have menial tasks or none at all, or are going to be, in my humble opinion, in some kind of way, it'll be indicated that they weren't very good servants of the king. That you must earn. And so I think it's perfectly consistent when you understand the first century context of the Roman Empire why Paul says this. You see, adoption was something that was fairly common. There was one other thing that I found very interesting in my study, and that was this, that sometimes because a head of the household was looking for someone that could take the vast amount of their wealth and manage it well, sometimes what would happen is somebody that was a slave of theirs would really stand out. Now, understand, slavery in the Roman Empire had a lot of diversity and stuff, but sometimes we just put slavery all in one context. It really doesn't work that way. But bottom line was, it was not totally uncommon for somebody who had been a slave to become tender or prove themselves in such a way that the head of the household wanted to bring them into the family. But Roman law said you couldn't do that with a slave. The only way you could do it with a slave is that the first thing the law required is you had to free that slave, and then as a free man, you could then adopt them and then bring them into inheritance. Now, with what I've all told you, now I want you to go to our text in Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4, that was the longest setup I think I've ever done in all my 20 years, but I think that mindset will bring new understanding to some familiar verses that most of you here this morning have probably heard. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 4, right? Galatians 4, verse number 4, Paul's talking about how we were all under the law, we were guilty under the law, and we were in bondage. In verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant. The Greek word there is doulos, means a slave. Thou art no more a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, do those verses make a lot more sense to you now that I've explained the Roman background to what their mindset would have been? Paul's saying there that in a spiritual sense, we were slaves in bondage to sin under conviction underneath the law. But before God could get us to give us the inheritance of eternal life in heaven, the first thing he had to do is set us free. And thank God for the work of Christ that he set us free. And when he set us free, he adopted us into the wonderful family of God. That's why this morning I want to spend a few minutes just on the topic of adopted love. Adopted love. If you're here this morning, most of you know why I'm preaching this message this morning. Adoption is particularly precious to me and to Jenny and to our family. And I've been thinking about this one central truth I really want to share with you here for several months now, and eagerly anticipating the Sunday after our family experienced adoption to be able to preach this particular message. There's three things I want you to see, and I'm going to cover relatively quickly, and then I want to go to one main thing I want you to see, and we'll be done this morning. But adopted love, what is adopted love all about? Well, number one, adoptive love is redeemed love. It's redeemed love. Notice in verse 4 and 5, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Aren't you glad that God, out of his love, redeemed us out of the bondage of sin? The Bible says in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. First Peter writes, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Aren't you glad that Christ redeemed you with his blood? It can't be bought with silver or gold. It cannot be bought through the traditions of men and religious traditionality. It is only received, and redemption is accomplished through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Aren't you glad for that? Matter of fact, you should say amen, because the Bible says, Psalm 107, verse number 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Aren't you glad to be redeemed this morning? Amen. Most of you are. Looks like we're going to have a longer invitation this morning, Holly, wherever you are. We don't thank the Lord enough for our redemption, because we often forget that we were slaves dead in trespasses and sins. We oftentimes mitigate or lose sight of the desperate spot we were in as sinners who chose sin, and we must stand before a holy God. How in the world can that bridge ever be crossed? Well, it's done so by the finished work of Christ and his shed blood, and we're redeemed. That's why I had Brother Joe this morning. I asked him to have us sing a bunch of songs this morning about redemption. I hope you enjoyed that theme. You know, especially I like that old hymn of the faith, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb, Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child, and forever I am. Amen? I love the fact that redemption is something that can be sung about for a long time, as that old hymn I just gave you, or maybe a newer song that Brother Matt likes to sing. You know, that Big Daddy, I love his name. He's a big dude. Didn't Mike and Julie, you go hear him sing Big Daddy? He's a big dude, isn't he? I love that song. Seems like all I can see was the struggle, haunted by ghosts that lived in my past, bound up in shackles of all my failures, wondering how long is this going to last. Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight that's already been won. All my life I've been called unworthy, named by the voice of my shame and regret. But when I hear you whisper, child, lift up your head, I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. I'm redeemed. Aren't you glad to be redeemed this morning? I tell you, if nothing, you come here this morning and you're bored about everything else, I hope that as a believer that you're reminded this morning of the great price of redemption, and it is a picture of adoptive love. But not only was it redeemed love, but it was a sealed love. Notice in verse number 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So there in verse number 6, we see the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we know, according to Ephesians chapter number 1, that in Christ, when you and I choose Christ, in Christ, in Ephesians chapter number 1, we are sealed specifically by the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trusted, that is, trusting in Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now what he's saying there is that when you and I got saved, you heard the gospel message, you responded in faith. Yes, I want to receive that. I'm going to believe what Jesus Christ said, that he is the resurrection and the life. I'm going to choose to believe on him for everlasting life. And once that's done, the Holy Spirit of God comes into your heart and seals you. And I'm so glad that my life is sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And unless you or any other person can break that seal, my dear friend, if you've chosen Christ at some moment in your life on the authority of the Word of God, you are guaranteed an entrance into heaven. You know, in Roman law, adoption was final. There was no going back. No going back. I am so thankful for the love of God and that I am sealed. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm persuaded he's able to keep me. Not I don't keep myself, he keeps me. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared unto me old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You see, it's a sealed love. I thought about that old song. Remember that? Signed, sealed, delivered. They got a picture. Say that. Signed, sealed, delivered. And if you have trusted Christ this morning, you are as good as in heaven, according to the Word of God. Matter of fact, being placed in Christ, where is Christ right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father. He's in heaven. So in one spiritual sense, and I don't get my head around this, if I could explain everything, I wouldn't worship this particular God, because then I would be deity. I don't understand all this, but I can tell you that in Christ, we're already there. Heaven is already a present possession to you and to me. It is, as Roman adoption law was written, as soon as the adoption was done, the adoptee came into full possession of the inheritance. And so you and I have nothing to look forward to but heaven itself. Amen and amen. And if you love this life and this is your best life, boy, I hope you have a good one, because this life really ultimately, in my opinion, stinks. You know, and just, if you don't think that yet, just live a little bit longer. Wait till your body stops breaking down and everything hurts. And it's, you know, I'm not saying it's all bad. We as Christians should be the most happy. I'm just saying, as a child of God, I am looking for a better day. As I like to say, quote Brother Locke here, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Amen and amen. It's a redeemed love. It's a sealed love. And lastly, it's a related love. It's a related love. Notice in verse number 7. He says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That the moment you and I got saved, as I just mentioned, you and I receive all the privileges of sonship. What a blessing to be related. But as we read in this verse, Paul does, in this verse, and if these folks would have been reading this, I think when they got to verse 6 and 7 is where they probably would have put their head up a little bit and looked around in the room when the letter, the Word of God was read to the local church there at churches there in Galatia. And they would have been very well familiar with these Roman laws regarding adoption, and they clearly would have seen the analogy that Paul is making to you and I being adopted into the family of God. But I think when verse number 6 comes along, and Paul starts talking about how the Spirit and the Son come into our hearts, and we cry, Abba, Father, they probably would have said, oh, now this is different. Adoption in the Roman mindset, as you can tell, had a lot to do with, you know, the future of the family and putting in secure hands and a lot of business end to it. I'm not saying there was no emotion to it. There probably was. But here Paul brings out this phrase, Abba, Father. And Abba is a Aramaic word, which was another language spoken there in the first century. It's kind of related to Hebrew. Some of our Bible actually is written in Aramaic. But it literally means daddy. Now, there's some debate on the usage of this word, but studying it this week, I'm very comfortable saying that I think Paul, and that this word, Paul uses it as a term of endearment and intimacy that a child would have for their father. That was a term of love connecting one to the other. That's why I think Paul says that God sent his Spirit into our hearts, into the whole of who we are, our spirit, our soul, our emotions. And Paul goes on to say, as the Spirit enters our heart, that we respond in love, crying, Abba, Father. Now, if you're a parent here this morning, you've ever had your child cry? You know, it's interesting to me when we have get-togethers in the fellowship hall. Yeah, okay, Mike Ryan. He cries because he looks up at you and goes, you're my father? Oh. Probably true. Just defending you here, Weston. I'm defending you. But it's amazing. You can be back down in the fellowship hall, or maybe tonight we're going to do our track and treat assembly line for one of our outreaches, and we have a room full of people, and we've got a lot of children running around. If you come to our church, look both ways before you cross the hallway, because there's children in this building, and some of them can move out. And I like having children in the building, and if you want a church that doesn't have children, go find it. It's probably going to be a dead church, but you go there. I love children. And they move around. But it's amazing to me that we can be in some public setting and there's all kinds of people, and you know how it goes. One child's running around with another child and cuts that corner a little bit sharper than they should have and does a wipe out there and hits the fellowship floor and begins to cry. And it's amazing to me that the mother of that child, above all the other noise, knows it's their child. Me, I'm looking around going, okay, Blossom, is that yours? Stacy, is that yours? Whose is it? But y'all know. And I think it's amazing how God says that as a adopted child of God, that we cry, we boldly and loudly cry out to our Heavenly Father in a term of love and affection. You know, sometimes I think we Baptists are remiss on preaching on the love of God. We are rightly in tune to preaching on the holiness of God, as we ought to do, but aren't you glad for the love of God? You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes about the blessings of being in Christ. It's not about whether you were chosen in terms of predestination. That's a false teaching, in my humble opinion. Chapter 1 is, if you choose Christ, when you believe him, God foreordained that anybody who would come to him and respond to his call, his plea to be part of the family, they would receive the adoption of sons. They would be sealed. And then in chapter 2, he begins to discuss how that occurred. And he begins by reminding us that we all were dead in trespasses and sins. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4, he says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. But it's all predicated by the love of God. The love of God. Do you think God's love for you is second rate? I know most Christians would say no, but I fear many Christians live with the question being yes. We recognize that outside of the finished work of Christ, in our own rebellion and sin, don't we remain outside of the family of God? I understand we are all children of God in the sense of created, but God makes a clear distinction between those who respond to his offer of forgiveness and eternal life, become sons of God, become part of the family of God. So before that decision is made, we are outside the family of God, aren't we? And are we anything like God? We're made in his likeness. But we sure did mess it up, didn't we? And we are not like God in that we have a beginning, has no beginning. We are not like God that he is omnipresent, and we are not. We are not like God that he is omnipotent, and we are not. We are not like God that he lives outside of time, and we do not. And yet, he brings us into the family through simple faith that he loved us enough to leave the glories of heaven, become a man to identify with us, to be an acceptable sacrifice for the holiness of God, to be the second Adam. And through simple faith, we could be born again into the family of God. You see, one of the things that I would share with you this morning when it comes to this idea of adoption, and I need to wrap things up here, but even when I study some of the commentaries about these passages in Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 4 where the Bible talks about adoption, some theologians of time past wrestled with the fact, why does God choose to use the picture of adoption? Doesn't adoption seem like a second-rate way to enter into a family? Is there not a superiority of a biological family? I don't think God made any mistake here. And as somebody who has pastored many people who have been through the experience of adoption, whether they themselves were adopted or whether they adopted children, I just want to help you all out here this morning. And if you're watching online, here's some real practical, helpful information. Don't say dumb things to adopted people. Don't say, well, y'all really love that child, and imagine if she was really yours. Imagine if they were really yours by birth. Now, maybe you don't understand love. But if a holy God could love you, and as his children, is there any greater expression of love than loving somebody that maybe doesn't come from your biological stock? Don't diminish adoptive love. And I think many Christians, we think of ourselves in the family of God as just adopted. Not quite as good, not quite as loved, not quite as blessed. And then we wonder why we question the love of God in our lives. I understand that we don't deserve to be loved, and I understand sometimes as God's children, even after we get saved, we do wrong things, we lose our temper, we choose sin, and God disciplines us. But if you're a good parent here this morning, and I hope we have some good parents here this morning, when your children do wrong, I hope you punish them for when they do wrong, right? I hope you do that. But does that mean you don't love them? No, it doesn't. Matter of fact, I would say if you don't discipline them, you're telling them you don't love them. Love has nothing to do with that discipline. And I find that many times we as Christians struggle with this idea that God loves me. You know, some people, when they say, well, you can't love this person and this person because this child's your biological child, this child you adopted, you know, they'll make statements, something along the line that indicates that this one is loved more than this one. And if you're in that experience, you know that's not true. And I would come back to anybody, if you're watching online or you're here and you all you have is biological children, I would ask you, do you love all your children the same? Careful how you answer that. You might say, I have a depth of love that's the same for all my children, but isn't every child-parent relationship you have unique in its own right? It is. And isn't it amazing how we can have biological children from the same mother and father, and they can be so different? One of them drives you completely crazy, and the other one you get. Not going to name any names here this morning. But you love them, don't you? It's no different. Do you believe God loves you? We're going to do something this morning. Maybe you're watching online. You can join us. I'm going to lead us, and we're all going to say, God loves me. Okay? Ready? One, two, three. God loves me. Again, God loves me. God loves me. It's almost hard to say, isn't it? I don't feel worthy of God's love. I know how many times I've messed up. And yet, He loves me. And I and every believer by simple faith joins the family of God, and God loves you. Recently, a couple years ago, a little child came into my child's life, my child and my son-in-law. Many of our church family know this little girl, and we received this little girl when she was 9 days old. 9 days old, and I'm so thankful that a biological mother did not choose abortion, but chose to give her child a chance at life. And although I have some issues with the biological mom, I will always be indebted to the biological mom for choosing to give this little baby girl life. She weighed about 5 pounds. 5 pounds. And when the state showed up on my daughter's door and son-in-law's door, they said, well, this case, she will be adopted within 6 months. That didn't happen. We continued, and my kids continued to parent. She grew a little bit bigger. I started to teach her in the ways of good driving habits, and if you know what an M is, then you are one of my people. If you don't know what that M stands for, I pity you. So I started indoctrinating her very early on, influence of her grandfather, and then she got a little bit bigger, continued to grow, and have her little expressions. Is that not the cutest thing? Come on, come on, it's cute. And then she got a little bit older. I think, do I have another one? And that's where she is today. This week, our family was able to go to a court of law, and in a court of law, have a judge look over the case file for little Addie. And I have a picture, I think, of there's the judge, and there's the attorney, and there's mom, and there's dad, and little Addie, and raise their hand in court and swear before the state of Alabama that they would take all the responsibilities, all college tuition, take all these responsibilities as a parent. And in that moment, a little girl was redeemed, was sealed, was related, and delivered. And I'll tell you, it's a powerful experience. We got done with the legal part of the deal, and we made our way out of the courthouse, and Jenny had made a surprise for Allie and had made her a little sign. And this sign was in front of the courthouse, October 24, 2019. Some things are worth the wait. After 741 days in foster care, today I'm adopted. And it was funny and interesting as we took pictures and we had a whole group of us gathered around, and Addie would stand by that sign and we would all cheer and she would do funny things. Matter of fact, do we have our little rolling video? Is it gonna, we'll see if this works. This is what Boo did when we were all congratulating. Uh-oh, we got sound. Sound but no picture. There we go. Is that the best thing ever? And people coming in and out of the courthouse, can I get a witness from the folks that were there, would stop and they'd look over, they'd read that sign, they'd see that cute little girl, they would give us smiles, they would congratulate, they would just stand there and enjoy the moment of this. The people in the courthouse said it's the only happy thing they do in a courthouse. And I thought to myself, as I knew as I stood there, of my deep, deep, deep love I've had for this little child since she was 9 days old and was put into my arms. I loved her long before she was adopted. My love didn't change at all from Thursday morning to Thursday afternoon. It's just Thursday afternoon in our legal system, it became official. And I thought, if I have this kind of love for this child, what kind of love does God have for me and you? And I thought, as I watched that little girl sit there and clap, do you think she really understands the whole ramifications of what happened? No. Does she know that there's been years of spiritual warfare over her life? No. But she knows she's loved. There's a lot of folks out there that they're going through life on their own, struggling. And God, our Heavenly Father, is sending out His love to all people everywhere, all of us. He's just begging for you to come to the courthouse known as the cross and be adopted into the family of God. May this morning, may you know God's love. If you're a Christian here today, I hope the idea that you're adopted into the family brings new meaning to you. And if you don't know God as your personal Savior, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, may this be the day that you choose by faith to receive the gift He's offering you, the gift of adoption and love and eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the teaching of your word this morning. Thank you for the gift of adoption. Lord, I'm so thankful that your love is greater than all of my sin. Your grace extends beyond it in your mercy. Lord, I pray if there's one watching online or one here in our auditorium this morning, there's never been a time where they personally did business with you, where they recognized they were a sinner in need of a Savior and turned to you by simple faith and received what you were offering. Lord, I pray if there's one watching online or here that they would just take a moment and would you just simply ask God to forgive you and to bring you into family membership? Would you tell him that you believe him, that he died for you and rose again, and he's offering you eternal life? How about it, dear Christian? Have you experienced in your Christian life, are you living from a position of love and adoption? Or do you feel so unworthy? Maybe you're out of sorts with God. Maybe today you just need to make it right. Holy Spirit of God, I pray you take this time of invitation. Use it for your honor and glory. And again, Lord, we're so thankful for your love. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.